The last few weeks I've been on the series, out of the book of James called The War. And unlike the vision that we get when we think about war, the war that James speaks of, that he really, Elder Roth was talking about stepping on toes, I step on my toes too, because when you're reading from the Word of God, if we're not learning, then we're not listening. And James has a way to encourage us in a good way. He's straightforward, he's to the point. And the war that I'm referring to here is James is talking about. When we read out of James 4:1, we see there's a war inside of us that we need to learn to be more mature, to grow up, and to be more like Christ. Now, let me say, it doesn't matter how old I get, I will always need to grow and mature. I'm glad Crystal didn't say too loud an amen there. We always have something to learn, don't we? We never know everything. We were with our grandchildren this past week, and our oldest, 7 years old, Silas, said something he calls Crystal Grammy. It says something about, does so-and-so know everything? And she said, Silas, no. As a matter of fact, nobody knows everything. And he was astonished. He thought when you got to be an adult that you know everything. And as we grow up, as somebody said when I was a child, the older you get, the more you realize that you don't know everything. There's more to learn. And it is with Christ as well. He causes us to mature and sharpens us up. But thank God he never turns us back on us. He never condemns us. He doesn't turn us away. He's always ever patient with us, loving us every step of the way to cause us to be more like him. So I want to continue today. Next Sunday will be the last and final part of this series that we're in. And then, of course, the following Sunday, 2 Sundays from today, we'll be talking about Christmas and what that means. Can you believe it's here already? But today we'll be on part 8. James chapter 4 verse 1 says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members, war on the inside of us? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that it is a lamp to our feet, a light unto our path. It causes us to grow and to mature, to see life through your eyes, Lord, which is most truth. It's most factual. So, Father, help us to see through your eyes today, to hear your word, and a heart to listen and to follow you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. James, as I said, focuses on encouraging us. If you're here or you're listening and you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to be a Christian. That's the only way to live life. We try to live on our own, and many times as Christians we try to live on our own. But we have to follow Christ in our ways, and he promises to direct our paths when we seek him with all of our heart. James chapter 5, verses 1 to 6 says, come now, you rich. Now don't turn your ears off. You say, well, he's not talking about me, thank God. He is. There's something here that we all need to hear. I need to hear. You need to hear. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. Man, he goes right to it, doesn't he? You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Now, James, in this passage, he is not targeting the rich, as we would call rich. What he's condemning is a heart of greed. He's wanting to encourage a heart of generosity. Remember, God is the God of abundance. So if James were talking about we're not to be rich, we're not to be wealthy, we're not to have all the things that God wants us to have, it would be contradicting what Jesus taught. So God is the God of the abundance. He's the God of blessing. And he withholds no good perfect gift from us. James is targeting a life of selfishness, of self-centered, and greed. And this is an attitude sometimes we get, and I'm going to include me in this, that sometimes we get when we look at people that aren't quite to the level that we are in life. You say, well, again, you're not talking to me. Well, When you look around us and compare the way we live in the United States of America to the way that people live in other countries, you will realize that you are very rich, that you are very wealthy. To have electricity, my goodness, to have a concrete floor, to have concrete walls. I mean, those things alone, compared to others in other countries, is rich, is wealthy. It's far more than what they could ever even imagine having, much less having any access to. So if we're not careful, we pass right over this scripture here in James, thinking that it doesn't apply to us. But I assure you, there's something for us all to learn here. James is speaking about a heart of generosity versus a heart of greed. How would our wealth compare to someone that doesn't know where the next meal is coming from? How does our wealth compare to someone that has no form of transportation? We all had transportation here today. Even Scott rode his bike from up the street here. We all have a form of transportation. Some have no form of transportation. They don't know where they're going to sleep tonight or if they're going to sleep at all. An interesting fact that 3/4 of the world's population live on $300 per year or less. And this puts things in perspective and shows us how wealthy we are, how blessed we are, and how much we have. We're very blessed. And so James is teaching us, again, a heart of generosity. Now, what is difficult is when we say, well, if I had more money, I would give more. I have found that unless we give where we are, it's going to be just about impossible to give where we will be. We're conservative on giving where we are because we don't have enough to give, but sad to say is when we get to a level of having more in abundance, it's even more difficult to give. That's why the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. It's because it's when we get something is we feel like we have to hold on to it and hoard it and guard it, protect it, and to almost come into a heart of greed. But I found that the more I give, the more God gives me to give. Now that doesn't make any sense at all. We got a lesson a while ago in finances, and right on, perfect. But what we don't understand about God's blessing is that as we give, as we release those things that aren't necessary for us to live on, we do have to have money, we have to have time, and those two things alone we have to guard, we have to be good stewards of. But we also have to give of our money so that God can give back to us to bless. We also have to give of our time, which you're doing today, so that God will actually multiply our time to give back to others. How can God multiply time? The same way he does money. We don't see it on a chart. We can't measure it. We can't say, well, I've got 35 hours this week because God multiplied my time. I mean, today. I've gone from 24 hours today to 35 hours today. God multiplied my time. No, he multiplies the ability that we're able to do things with that 24 hours. He multiplies the ability that we can use to that $90. We gave 10 of it to the Lord. And that $90, God can make go farther than we can make $100 go. It makes no sense. But that's the way God works. So James is not condemning our wealth. James is teaching us the responsibilities to our wealth that we have. And we're wealthy. We are wealthy. Luke 12:48 says, "But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given," say much is given, "much is given, from him much is required." Say much is required. Much is required. "And to him much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." God desires for us to be blessed abundantly. But can he trust us to do what he's called us to do, to have a heart of generosity with our time, with our money, with all of our means? Can he trust us to give and not to hoard and to want to hold on to be greedy and self-centered and self-sufficient? See, Jesus gave, as he was hanging on the cross, there was one thing that Jesus had left to give. One thing that Jesus could have given on the cross, and that was himself. What did he do? He gave it. Jesus gave 100%. Now, how did God multiply that? We see that God multiplied. He was raised from the dead on the third day. He sits at the right hand of the Father. Jesus' life has been multiplied, not only with him, but with us. Through the life of Jesus, we have life. How can you multiply that? I mean, that's a huge number. All from the life that Jesus gave on the cross. When he had nothing else to give, what did he give? He gave all. So he gives us the ultimate example, the model of what it is to be generous. And so as James is teaching us in the Word of God, he's teaching us and standing by the example and the teaching of Jesus, and that is to be good stewards. Well, if I'm a good steward in my mind, and if I'm being a good steward, I need to hold on to what God's given me. I need to hold on to it and pack it away and make it secure, make it where it's safe, FDIC insured. We need to, you know, make sure it's there. But how does a good steward balance against being a greedy person? And so James is very good about pointing this out, to be a good steward, but yet to be generous in what God's called us to do. Being a hoarder is not being generous. Now, I was raised up in my grandparents, two of my grandparents, Meemaw and Pawpaw, and I love them dearly. They were Christians, but the older they got, the more they hoarded. And so Crystal and I would go over, and they're in heaven today, and great, great people, and I love them dearly. Thank God for our time, that all the years that we had together. Matter of fact, my first electric guitar, my pawpaw bought for me, a little blue Fender. I still got it. It's beat up a little bit, but I still got it. But they, as the older they got, the more they thought they had to buy so that they could hoard it, because they might need it one day. And so when you walked in their front door, you couldn't dare find a chair to sit in. You barely found a path to their bedroom. And things were stacked. And so when they passed away and went to heaven, it was a job going through all of that and thinning through all that. It took months to go through it all because they had just stacked up. And the Publisher's Clearing House that you have to buy 400 things, and then you're on a list that you might win $1 million and that sort of thing. And so Pawpaw thought he was going to win Publisher's Clearing House one day. He won it, but it wasn't here on earth. But two biggest roots of hoarding is depression and anxiety. Two of the biggest roots of hoarding is depression and anxiety. Well, we know that's not of God, but we think we're being good stewards of hoarding and putting away and stacking up. That's not the principle of Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't encourage us to hoard. He encourages us to be generous and to give. There's a balance of wisdom that comes in that, to where we're not to just, okay, I'm going to leave $500 cash by the road, by the mailbox, so when somebody needs it. I'm not saying you not to do that. I'm just saying that there are balances of wisdom in our generosity and leading by the Holy Spirit that God shows us to do. And so God wants us to break the stronghold of greed and to have a heart of generosity just like Jesus had. Now, it's interesting that this week, I guess in the last few days, there was a passing of the CEO of Zappos. Y'all know what Zappos is? Z-A-P-P-O-S. It's an online shoe store, and so this guy became the CEO of this and did quite well. And Amazon CEO has complimented his successes and all that he had done. Well, he was 46 years old and died this past week, died in the last few days, all because of a darkness of greed. He was strung out on drugs, from what the article said. He didn't want to live, and was worth over $700 million. You would think, well, somebody worth over $700 million, they could do what they wanted to do. Well, he actually had to pay people to be around him, to be around him. He would pay people to be around him to tell him what he wanted to hear, and would say, it's okay for you to take your drugs. It's okay to feel the way you want to feel. There's something wrong in the spirit of greed that will take your life. 46-year-old man that had his entire life ahead of him, that could have blessed the church immensely, could have blessed the kingdom of God, could have blessed children's homes and all the unfortunate situations that we see around our world today, could have been a part of that, but he was gone early because of greed. Having a heart of generosity like Jesus develops a healthy mind. Develops a healthy mind to where we see through the eyes of Christ. We know that there are many wealthy people today, living today, that does give in the kingdom of God. Why would church leaders back in 1989 get together prior to this church being started, beginning in the Brunswick Church, and I believe a few of our members are here today from that time, they got together and said, we need to put a church on St. Simon's, Christian Renewal St. Simon's, and how can we do that? A A generous fund was raised of over $130,000. And what did these smart, wise group of men do? They gave it away. When they needed the money to buy land, they needed the money to build a building, the donations came in, $130,000 on one Sunday, and they gave it to missionaries. Why? Because God is a God of generosity. You see the result and the impact of that today right here on St. Simon's, how God blessed that heart of obedience. Well, how does it make sense? It doesn't make sense to us, but it's exactly how God works. God works on every level. I remember as a child, I would get $3 a week for my allowance. And I was taught from an early age, I was to put 30 cents on my dresser. Come Sunday, that 30 cents went in the offering plate. And so I started from a young age doing that. And thank God I was taught that way, because as we become adults, it's hard for us to do. There was a time in my life when Chris and I were going through some very difficult times, and it crossed my mind, you know what, I'm going to wait. God will understand. I'm going to hold back what I need to give to God so that I can get back on my feet. We've got two children to feed. We're doing all this, doing all that, and we're doing all we can do, and we're stretched beyond. You all know how it is, trying to start out, and you're doing all you can do. And God, through prayer, God, through him speaking to me and me hearing his voice, said, no, I will be faithful to you. I remember sitting one time in a church service many, many years ago, and the church that we were in was raising money. I think I've told you this story, raising money to pay off a debt of the gym that was just built. And God spoke to my heart and said, Mike, when it comes time, give $3,000. I said, oh, my Lord, are you kidding? We barely had that in savings. And so when they prayed the prayer, I looked at Crystal, and I was hoping that she would get me out of this thing that I sure wasn't hearing from God. And I said, Crystal, God spoke to my heart and says, first to give $3,000. I don't know. She said, let's do it. I said, my God, you're not supposed to say that. You're supposed to get me out of this. And so God uses those things like that to test us. God didn't need the $3,000, but he needed my heart to be obedient to him. Why would he need it when he's got everything anyway? He needs our heart to be turned toward him and not to have a heart of greed. Luke 12:15 says, and Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. You know, sometimes we're measured by our successes, we're measured by our accumulation. But listen, you and I are not, our worth is not based on what we own. Our worth is based on who owns us. Jesus Christ tells us who we are and how special we are to him. Possessions are fine as long as the possessions don't own us. If the possessions own us, then we're in a bad spot. As a matter of fact, Jesus taught his disciples to go out and teach and to spread the gospel. And he said, when you leave home, don't take all those things with you. Leave them home and go. So his disciples owned things. They had possessions as well. But Jesus taught them that the possessions did not dictate what they did or didn't do. Leave those things at home and go and do what I've called you to do. So it's not that they were homeless. They had homes, they had boats, they had all the things that they needed. They made a living. But Jesus taught them how to go and spread the gospel and not to allow those things to control their life. Proverbs 11:24-25 says, there's one who scatters yet increases more. And there's one who withholds more than is right yet leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich. Look at that. The generous soul will be made rich. And he who waters, he who gives out, he who refreshes, he who waters will also be watered himself. That's really the principle of God's word of sowing and reaping. As we sow, we reap. It's hard to reap when we're not sowing anything. And so the principle of God, I mean, we see the farmer, and I'll allude to the farmer a few times in the next few moments, but we see that the farmer puts seed in the ground and he plants seed so that he gains a harvest. But God can take a little seed and cause a greater harvest than what we see physical in the farmer's life. Nothing should take the place of our heart of generosity. Nothing should take that from us. We need to see the importance of giving and God giving back to us. I have found, you know, over the course of my short years, I have found that as I am generous and as I'm thankful to God, as I'm obedient to God with what he's given me to give, it opens up his hands for protection on my life. It opens up his hands of blessing on my life, and it opens up his hands of favor on my life. See, how does that happen? I don't know. But I know that as I'm obedient and I don't let the possessions of this world, and I enjoy nice things too, just like Elder Roth, just like we all do. We all enjoy nice things. But those things, if they begin to take control of our life and control and manipulate us and tell us who we are, and that becomes our focus, then we begin to lose the blessing and the hand of favor upon our life. It's us turning against God. But God will protect us, he'll bless us, and he'll favor us as we have a heart of generosity to him. There are varying opinions of generosity. So one person's opinion of generosity is this, another person's opinion of generosity is this. And so we have different opinions of generosity. What level is being generous? Okay, if we give 11% of our income, you're being generous. Is that generous? Maybe it's 8%. What about 20%? What about 40%? What level of... this is what we have to listen to, and that is the voice of God. God requires different things of different ones of us. I believe there's a minimum. I can't tell you, and I'm not going to tell you what that minimum is. I believe that there's a minimum that God expects, but as we just read, the more we're blessed, the more that's required. And the more he blesses us, the more that's required. We don't ever get to a point and say, well, God, you've blessed me so much, I'm going to scale it back now. Scale it back to this part. So as God continues to bless us, we're to give out of that blessing even more and more. And you know what? As we draw closer to God, we want to. It's not like, oh my Lord, I wish I didn't have to write that check. I wish I didn't need to give that $3,000. I wish I didn't need to do this or do that. It's our heart toward God that frees us up of the concerns and the cares of this life. And so some people will interpret generosity, the size of the disbursement, if it's God or not God. And so this is nothing new. This was in the Word of God. There's a story in the Word of God where a point is being made that if you're too generous, you're being wasteful. How can you be so generous that you're wasteful? All kind of stories go through my mind, and I'm going to try to condense this to try to make the point that James is trying to make here. But what we need to do is not hinder the blessing of God. Not put a cap on it. Well, God's going to bless us up to this point, but if he goes over that point, that's not of God. So we have to be careful. We have to be careful not to judge the blessings of God and not to limit what God wants to do. And so the story I'm referring to here is in Mark chapter 14. Mark 14, verses 3 through 9. See, God wants to bless you greater than what you've experienced. What we've experienced. In Mark 14, 3 through 9, it says, and being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as Jesus sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil. So we know it was valuable. This flask of oil was very costly. It went through obviously a process of being very expensive. It was worth a lot. It was oil of spikenard, which comes from a plant. Then she broke the flask and poured it on Jesus' head. But there were some who were indignant. I mean, they must have been really angry. The Bible says that some there were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? See, they thought in their mind that she was being too generous. She wasted this. Wasn't there some place that she could have gotten some less expensive perfume? Sometimes CVS has a sale on their perfume. Couldn't she have gotten some from there? Avon would have been better than this. They were indignant, the Bible says. Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold. This is how they justify their opinion and put limits on extravagance. For it might have been sold for more than 300 denaro and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. I'm glad Jesus was there. This is what Jesus said. Let her alone. That was the words of Jesus. Let her alone. Jesus takes this opportunity to show us the importance of generosity and shows us that there is no limit to what generosity looks like. A cheap bottle of perfume, I'm sure, would have been just fine. But this lady used something very, very costly and could have went to feed the poor. Obviously, it was worth a great sum of money. Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? Jesus said. She has done a good work for me. Wow. Okay, so is Jesus wise? Yes or no? Jesus is wise, right? Does Jesus know the value of this perfume? Yeah. And so Jesus being wise, Jesus being frugal, Jesus being smart, Jesus knowing the value of this oil, these are the words that he said, leave her alone. She has done a good work for me. She's done a good work for me. She's filled this oil that could have helped so many other people, and it's spent, not that you're not important, Jesus, you are, but listen, it all went on you. And we could have done so much more with this. For you have the poor with you always, Jesus said. Whenever you wish, you may do them good, but me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body before burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, that this woman has, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. The action defined as wasteful by the people was defined as generous by Jesus. So we see what we would entitle as extravagant. That's way extravagant. That was way over the top. How can we learn to see through the eyes of Jesus the impact of being generous? If our possessions, if the possessions of this oil limit our ability to obey God, then our possessions have become our God. Can I say that again? If our possessions limit our ability to obey God, then our possessions have become our God. We see in James 5, 7 through 11, spend the next few moments talking about the heart of generosity. And James says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. We take this passage and we can take 4 points from this. The first one is to be patient. To have a heart of generosity, we must be patient. The farmer will not see his harvest if he is impatient. The farmer plants the seed, but he must be patient to see the harvest of that seed. And so many times where we've come and we've given our time to the poor, or we've given our money to the poor or to the church or some thing that we're giving to, and we don't see the results right away, we become impatient. Well, it can't be of God. I knew it wasn't of God because this thing hasn't flourished yet. Well, listen. God needs us to be patient. It's not for him having time to do the work. It's for us having time to trust him. And so the farmer has learned that. Isaiah 40, 31 says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Patience will always precede a harvest. Patience will always precede a harvest. Wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. Shall walk and not faint. We need to be patient in God's provision, in his timing. Listen, we're fighting the same war that they fought when Jesus was walking the earth, being patient with his timing. Always thinking that Jesus is late. We've always thought Jesus was late. And trusting his purpose, having patience with his plan, with his promise. He's going to do what he promised he will do. We've got to be patient with him to bring the results out that he says he'll bring out. God doesn't need more time to prepare your blessing. We need more time to trust him. That's where patience comes in. We've got to be patient. There's a diligence to that, and we've talked about that the last few weeks. There's something that we've got to do. We've got to sow. We've got to do our part, but we've got to wait for God to do his part. Thank God I'm not responsible for doing God's part. Can you say amen? We don't have to do God's part, but we do have to do our part. And through the patience that we give to God, patience allowing him to bring his timing and his provision, God brings clarity. See, confusion comes when we're not patient, because our minds go and we think this, we think that. Has anybody ever done that besides me? We can make up some stuff in our mind, can't we? By tomorrow morning, man, this thing is big. It's blown all out of proportion. But when we have patience in God, that he's going to do what he says do, he brings clarity, brings peace to our heart. Why? Because we've got patience in his plan. You know what? We never outgrow that. I need patience. We have to have patience in God's plan. Right, Wendy? We have to have patience in God's plan. God's doing something. But God, can't you do it already? Can't you do it already? My goodness. That's a hard one. Be patient. Be patient. Number two, not to grumble. Not to grumble. He said, say it again. Not to grumble. Not to grumble. Surely she could have found something less expensive than that bottle of oil. It's never right, is it? Never right. Grumble. That was some expensive perfume that she spent on Jesus. What was Jesus thinking when he allowed her to do that thing? She's never had anything, and that shows why. She blew that. She'll never have anything. She never has and never will. She's too extravagant. We could grumble, can't we? Well, we're right. When we grumble, we're right, right? No, we're not. We're grumbling. We're complaining. Jesus said to leave her alone. Stop your grumbling. Stop complaining. It's hard not to grumble when you see things are done differently the way you prefer them being done, right? We grumble because it's not done my way. It's not done the way that I would have done it, Jesus. You know, we talked a few weeks ago about Jesus healing the blind man and had to use spit and dirt to put it on there. You know, we grumble because couldn't you have done something else? Couldn't you have taken the technology we've got here in 2020 and used it back then, made that thing and brought his eyesight back? Couldn't you have at least made the pool a little closer to where you were so the man wouldn't have to walk across town with mud on his eyes? We grumble because we don't see things being done the way that we would do them. But the Bible says in Philippians 2:14, do all things without complaining. Do all things without complaining. But what if we find fault? If we can find fault, if we can find a little thing wrong with it, we can justify not being generous. Do all things without complaining, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. It's hard to be a good light to the world when you're grumbling, isn't it? I play with a family sometimes and talk in Eeyore's voice. I'm happy. I'm excited. I love life. It's fun. And sometimes we take that form of grumbling and it bleeds over to everything. And man, it excites people. I want to be like them. Nobody wants to be like that, right? Nobody wants to grumble and man, they are the great grumbler. I want to be just like them when I grow up. You know, So the Bible instructs us not to complain. Well, what if we've got an opinion about something? Sometimes it's best to swallow that opinion and just do what God says do, right? Number three, a heart of generosity is to persevere. Persevere. Just make up your mind, I'm going to be in this thing. See, the farmer, if he doesn't stick with the program, if he doesn't stick with taking care of that seed's not going to do anything. It's not going to do anything. He doesn't just have to plant the seed. Now it's got to go water it. And if there are weeds growing around, he's got to pull the weeds. Then he's got to water it some more. And then in 3 or 4 days, there's nothing popping up. He's got to do it again until that harvest comes up. How long does it take for harvest? Sometimes longer. Sometimes not as long. But our perseverance has to be there to keep following up. We're persevering because we've got faith in God. We've got trust in God. And we've got patience in God that he's going to bring that thing about. That's a heart of generosity. I'm giving, I'm doing my part, I'm persevering through this thing so that God will do what he wants to do. God doesn't need us. He wants us. He wants you. He's entrusted his kingdom to us to do what he's called us to do. Jesus could have wiped us all out and could have done it himself. Probably a little less trouble, all right? But he chose us. He chose us to teach us something so that we could make up our mind to follow him and to trust him and to be generous just as he was generous. Now, I don't know that he'll ever expect us to give our life like he did. So the least we can do is to do what he's called us to do, right? And still live life. But the farmer receives nothing unless he is willing to persevere, to hang in there and do. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who endures. Say endures. Endures. He's talking about enduring temptation here. We've been through that in the last few weeks. But blessed is he who endures temptation. What he's saying is persevering, pushing through for when he has been approved, when we have been approved and seek God and persevere after God, I will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love God. So we'll continue to sow. We'll continue to weed. We continue to plant. We continue to fertilize. We continue to persevere because we know the harvest is coming. We've got people over the years that we've worked with, and you know what? We could draw the line and say, okay, that's the last time I'm helping them. That's it. That's it right there. I won't help them anymore. They've made their bed, they can lie in it. Everybody ever say that? But what we're to do is to be generous. We're to be generous. Now, we're not to help them wherever they are, so there's a way to help them without necessarily contributing to their delinquency, so to speak. But we don't just walk away. Jesus doesn't walk away from us. He perseveres with us. He's merciful. He's just. He's loving. He's gracious. And number four, be compassionate. Be compassionate. Compassion involves love. Whether we can relate to a situation or not, we can still be compassionate. I don't know what you're going through, but I know that Jesus does, and I'm here for you. Being compassionate. It's difficult when we know that their situation was brought about by bad decisions. Shouldn't there be an exempt clause? I'm not required to be generous to you because you made your own bed and have fun. We're to have compassion, even though the difficulty of them making a bad decision has put them where they are. How many times have we made bad decisions and we've been in a tough spot? Did Jesus turn his back on us? Was he less compassionate toward us? Absolutely not. 1 Peter 3:8 says, finally, all of you be one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, and be courteous. That's really a sermon within itself right there in that one scripture. One mind, compassion, love one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, and be courteous. God shows his compassion to us every single day. He allows us to breathe. Now, even with the issues in life that we're facing today, God still blesses us. He has compassion to us, and he has given us the ability to always be close to him, not to shun us, not to keep us back. Well, you've hurt me. God says, you've hurt me, so you've got to stay back. You've got to work yourself back to me. No, he's always compassionate toward us. He's always ever-loving. He's always wanting to be close to us. The Bible says he never leaves us. And so we need to have compassion for the lost. We need to have compassion for the unchurched. Our community, out of all the churches this morning, even including Facebook and YouTube, many people have nothing to do with the church today. A lot of it has to do with our ability to be compassionate toward them where they are. And I believe that we can be more compassionate. We can be more loving. We can be not necessarily condoning what they're doing, but be here as a lifeline for somebody that needs God. We all need God. And so we can be an example of needing God and having compassion on those that need God as well. Some people have been hurt by church, hurt by Christians, disappointed by events. And so they're not involved in any type of Jesus event right now because they've been hurt, they've been disappointed. And so we have the opportunity to reach out to our community, even during this time of the year, and in the weeks and months as we come into 2021, to be compassionate toward those around us, those that are in need, to love, to pray for, to be generous. Generosity will show by our actions. Generosity will be shown by our actions just as the actions of God. God has a heart of generosity. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you." See, that's his compassion toward each one of us. Even when we're not being generous, even when we're not reacting to him the way that we're supposed to, reacting to God. But God says that all grace abound toward you, that you, that's us, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. See, the same place that oil came from, that oil, that expensive oil came from, the blessing of God. God gave that so that she could give that. The blessing that each one of us have today, whatever is at your disposal, whatever that you use this afternoon and tomorrow and the next day, whatever you have, that's been given to you by God. And as we take what's given to us by God and sow into others that need God, God blesses you with more. That's what he says. He gives us an abundance for every good work. As we do good work, he blesses more. Is there an end to God's supply? There is no end to God's supply. It's amazing. It's beyond my comprehension to see and to know and to tell you, to put in words, how great and abundant God is. He's magnificent. He is an extravagant God. Speak of extravagance. He's an extravagant God. And he wants to bless you and bless us, but he's got to bring us to a place that we trust him to do what he said do, so that we trust him so much that we can do what he's told us to do. God wants to bless us more and more. Come on up. And so our heart of generosity today, I pray that we release our heart today and say, God, I want to give you everything. Now, I'm not telling you, I'm not giving you any instruction from the book of Mike. I'm giving you instruction from the book of James. And that is that we need to have this time, even more than ever, have a heart of generosity to God. Say, God, show me what to do. Show me how I can sow into something that, God, you will bring up and you'll bless. And anything that God has, everything that God has his hand in, will prosper. Remember the little boy as he came and he had the fish and bread, and Jesus had 5,000 men to feed, and Jesus, this little boy, came up to Jesus and gave him the fish and bread, and Jesus multiplied that to feed the multitude from such a small amount. Everything that Jesus touches multiplies. Everything that Jesus has his hand upon multiplies. That goes for you today. What is required of us to receive that blessing? This is the answer. Be obedient to him. Be obedient to him. Jesus gives us the ability to receive salvation today. What are we supposed to do to receive salvation? Confess him and believe in him. Believe in him and confess him, and we have the blessing of salvation. And so we complicate the issues of God's blessing because it's not really comfortable for us. But if we only believe and trust and do what he said do, I believe that the Lord wants to bless us today greater than ever. Amen. Let's stand together this morning.